I would like you to turn once more to the book of Samuel tonight, 1 Samuel chapter 4, and I think it would be beneficial for us to read the full chapter, 22 verses. We read some verses from chapter 3 this morning and preached on Eli, the man who might have been, and tonight we want to return to a similar kind of theme brought to attention in 1 Samuel chapter 4. Let us read these verses together. Follow me in the Bible reading, please, and may the Lord speak to all of our hearts, even in reading the Bible. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle, and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphex. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, who dwelleth between the cherubim, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army, and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent, and with earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. When the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, "What meaneth the noise of this tumult?" The man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, "I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army." And he said, "What is there done, my son?" And the messenger answered and said, "Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there have been also a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken." And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, and her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman that stood by her said unto her, "Fear not, for thou hast borne a son." And she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." And may the Lord be pleased to bless his word to all of our hearts, for Christ's sake. Tonight I want to preach on a very solemn thought when the Lord withdraws or when the Lord departs. And that's what we have in the story before us. The Ark of God is taken from the camp of Israel and taken into the camp of the Philistines when the Lord withdraws. Notice how this chapter begins. I find this very, very interesting. It says in verse 1, "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel." So when it says that the word of Samuel came to all Israel, it actually means that the word of God through Samuel came to all Israel. Because in the final verse of the previous chapter, we read that the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Then Samuel, as the Lord's servant, brought the Lord's message to all of Israel. He was faithful in declaring the whole counsel of God to the people in the land. There is a contrast here. And the reason I say this is because of what we read in chapter 3, verse 1. We read that the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. What does it mean, the word of God was precious in those days? There was no open vision. Now, when we use that word precious, we use it to describe metals like gold or silver, or sometimes we talk about precious stones. And when we talk about gold and silver and precious stones, and we use this expression, we really mean that they are valuable. Now, the word of God is certainly precious to the people of God. It's precious to the church of God. So there's no doubt about it, the word of God is precious. However, the word used here means rare. Artists talk about a rare painting, or a jeweler may talk about a rare diamond. And they talk about these things in the sense that there are few of these rare paintings, there are few of these rare diamonds or these rare stones. The word of God was rare in those days. It was a rare thing to hear a sermon. It was a rare thing to hear the word of God expounded. It was a rare thing for people to consult the scriptures. Now this is confirmed by the words, "there was no open vision." That simply means there were no prophets in the land declaring the word of God. There were no prophets in the land of Israel preaching the truth of God's word. There were no people gathering under the means of grace to hear the word of God expounded. These were sad times in Israel's history. So there is a contrast here. Contrast from the previous chapter and from the reign of Eli. Samuel is now beginning to emerge as God's man with God's message to the people, and he has been faithful in declaring the word of the Lord. So there is a contrast here, and I want you to see that. I want you to understand this. The word of Samuel came to all Israel. But if you look carefully again, you will see that there is a conflict here. No sooner does God begin to reveal his word through Samuel to the people than the enemy shows up to attack the people of God. That's what it says there in the latter part of verse 1. "Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle." And that word battle appears two times in verses 1 and 2. So God begins to speak, God begins to reveal his word to the people, and immediately, it seems, the enemy came to attack the people. The people discovered that they had a battle on their hands. Now these Philistines that came to fight against Israel, they are mentioned in Scripture as early as the days of Abraham in Genesis chapter 21. And in the books of Samuel, they are mentioned over 150 times. They were originally a seagoing people from the Aegean Sea region who invaded the territory along the Mediterranean coast, and they sought to control all of the land we now know as Palestine. The name Palestine is a form of the word Philistine. The Philistines were very distressed when Israel conquered the Promised Land. And many times they attempted to drive the children of Israel out of their promised inheritance. They could never succeed because this was the mind of God to give unto his people this particular land. And it is likely that this battle was Israel's response to one of those Philistine invasions. And it says the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, against the people of God. And they pitched their camp in a place called Aphek, That word simply means fortress. It was a northern Philistine city about 3 miles west of the Jewish city of Ebenezer. Ebenezer means stone of help. Shiloh, where the tabernacle was, lay about 20 miles east of Ebenezer. And in their initial confrontation, the Philistines defeated Israel and killed 4,000 men. So in the initial conflict, in the initial battle, the Philistines triumphed. The Philistines had victory in the battle, with the result that the elders of Israel were perplexed over this defeat. In verse 3 it says, "And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines?" Wasn't Israel God's chosen people? Hadn't the Lord given to them the land as their own possession? Then why was Israel defeated by this idol-worshipping enemy? If the elders had recalled God's covenant made with his people, they would have realized that their defeat was caused by Israel's disobedience to God's law. And the reason, child of God, you may be having defeat in your life at this point of time is because of disobedience to God's word. You must live the Christian life in God's terms. You can't have it any other way. You can't have the best of both worlds. You've got to take God in his terms. And God's terms demands obedience to his holy, infallible word. And when the people of Israel obeyed God and lived by the precepts he had revealed unto them, they had victory over their enemies. When they deviated, when they disobeyed, when they put other things before God, then they were defeated, as in the case before us, with the result that 4,000 men were suddenly cut off on the battlefield. That was a bad day in Israel. But that was not the end of the story. There's also the choice that they made here. Something had to be done, and they realized that something had to be done. And the choice they made is found in the latter part of verse 3. "Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh." In other words, let's get God out onto the battlefield. Let's take God out into the place of conflict. They asked the right question, but unfortunately it did not guarantee the correct answer. So when you think about these opening verses of the chapter, and we need to get the context of what's going on here, the danger they faced, an enemy, was not too far away. The enemy wanted the people of God out of their land. The enemy was not going to give up. The enemy kept coming. The enemy was always there trying to expel the people of God out of their promised possession. There was a danger they faced. Then there was the defeat they experienced. Because of disobedience, because of sin, they were defeated. And 4,000 bodies were strewn over the battlefield. There was defeat. Are you having defeat in your life? Are you not experiencing the victory of Christ in your life? You're merely getting through. Your head is merely above the water. You're really not making any progress at all. And it doesn't matter what you do or what you try, you just can't seem to get the victory. And you're living your life in defeat, just the way the people of God experienced defeat on the battlefield so long ago. And then there was the decision that they made. Something has got to be done. Maybe you've said the same thing. Something has got to be done in my life. I can't continue on the way that I'm going. I'm miserable. I'm not enjoying this. If this is Christianity, well, I don't want anything to do with it. What is it, Christianity? Have you got the real thing? Have you taken a drink of the well of salvation? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you belong to him at all? Are you in Christ? Have you been regenerated by the Spirit? Do you belong to him? Can you truthfully say before God, without a shadow of a doubt, yes, I'm his and he's mine. I'm truly saved. I'm a believer. I belong to him. I've no doubt about it. I'm living a Christian life and I'm getting the victory day by day through the work of Christ on the cross, or I'm living in defeat. I just can't get out of the way that I feel. I'm not really happy. I can't feel content in the world, and I'm not really happy in my Christian life. I'm just miserable. What's going on here? Well, we want to have a look to see what was going on. What was going on in Israel at this particular point of time? So they had to make a decision. They made a choice. Let's get the ark of God out onto the battlefield with us. And that brings me then to the message. There's the call for the ark. in verses 1 through 4. That was the conclusion that they reached. That was the choice that they made. We need to bring the ark from Shiloh, and we need to bring it out to the battlefield here. We need to have the ark with us as we go to fight against the Philistines again. Now, the Ark of the Covenant is mentioned at least 35 times in 1 Samuel chapters 4 through 6. And of course, the Ark of God represents Jehovah God, the God of the armies of heaven. The Lord of hosts is his name. And Jehovah is the central person in Israel's history. Now, the ark was the most important piece of furniture. The tabernacle had 7 pieces of furniture, but the ark was the most important piece, and it resided in the Holy of Holies. And in the ark, there was the 2 tables of stone, the pot of manna, and then Aaron's rod that budded. These things were deposited in the Ark of the Covenant at the command of God. And on the Ark of the Covenant, there was the mercy seat, and the mercy seat was God's glorious throne on earth. That was where the presence of God dwelt, on the mercy seat, in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies. This was the throne from which God spoke to his people. So when God was speaking to the people in the days of the wilderness journeys and travels, God spoke to his people from off the mercy seat. God speaks to his people today from the Bible. God's speaking to you tonight through his word. Make no mistake about it. The Lord had clearly told Israel how to fight their battles. We have examples of this, for example, in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 20. God told them how to deal with their enemies and how to keep their hearts in tune. But instead of searching their hearts, when these 4,000 soldiers were slain in battle, instead of confessing their sins, the people decided to imitate Moses and Joshua and take the Ark of God into the battle with them. Moses did this. Joshua did this, Numbers 10 and Joshua chapter 3. But these people didn't pray about the matter. There's no evidence here that they sought the guidance of God. Oh, they asked the question, why has the Lord smitten us today? But they reached the wrong conclusion, because they didn't seek God. They didn't ask God for guidance. They did what they thought was the right thing to do. And that's a dangerous thing for God's people to do without getting confirmation from heaven. These people did what they thought should be done, but it proved to be a fatal move. And it brought about the death of 30,000 more men on the battlefield. It was a serious decision that they made, and it was wrong. How do I know it was wrong? Well, in the first battle there were 4,000 people, but now the total is 34,000 because they've sinned. They were using God to accomplish their own purposes. They were not motivated by the glory of God. They used the Ark of God like a superstitious relic. That's really what they did with the Ark. They weren't walking by faith. They weren't wanting to please God, or they weren't seeking for the glory of God. And even worse than that, the 2 wicked sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, who did not know the Lord. These were the 2 priests who, when the people brought their sacrifices to the Lord, these 2 men took the best parts of the sacrifices for themselves, and they stole from God, and they lay with the woman who came to assist her, to help people who came to the tabernacle, and they sinned against God. They were 2 wicked men. How could God bless those 2 sinful men whom he had already consigned to judgment? So how could there be blessing when these 2 men are carrying the Ark of God? But Israel's hope was that the presence of the Ark would save them from the hand of the Philistines. They had lost 4,000 men, and this should have been evidence to them that God was displeased with them. They should have taken this into account. They should have asked themselves the question, and they should have carried it through. Why did this happen? They were surprised when they came to fight the battle, because they thought it would be an easy battle. It would be an easy victory for them. But they didn't ask the question, why did this happen? Why did we not have success on the battlefield? They didn't ask that. They didn't repent. They didn't turn to God in prayer. There was no confession. There was no sorrow for sin. Why did they not have the approval of heaven? Why was God not working with them and for them? Why was God not subduing their enemies? Those were questions that they should have asked. And we need to ask, and I need to ask the question, do I have his approval upon my life? Is his blessing resting upon me? Why am I not seeing more things being accomplished? Why am I not moving? Why am I not seeing answers to my prayers? Yes, they needed help. They realized that something had to be done, but they put their trust in a thing and not in a person. They put their confidence in the ark instead of putting their confidence in the God of the ark. They were putting their confidence in a box overlaid with gold instead of putting their trust in the God of the ark. So instead of seeing why God was angry with them, instead of confessing their sins, and instead of seeking the Lord in prayer earnestly, they resorted to superstition and using the ark as a religious relic and took the ark to the battlefield, and God had not commanded them to do this. The Lord was not among them at this time. Now, because the ark had gone before them in the wilderness, and because the ark had marched with them around Jericho when they came to that crucial juncture in their walk with God, they thought that his presence with them would assure them of victory at this time as they fought against the Philistines. So instead of revering the ark as the symbol of God's presence, they turned it into a religious relic in a very superstitious way. They tried to use God. Well, we can't use God to advance our purpose. It just doesn't work. Remember the time when Samson, and we read of Samson on different occasions when the Spirit of God came upon him, and he did great exploits. And then the time came when he thought that all he had to do was to arise and shake himself, as at other times when the Philistines came upon him. All he had to do was get up and shake himself, and all would be well. And he wist not that the presence of God had departed from him. The Lord withdrew. The Lord left Samson to his own thing. And when the Lord left Samson to do his own thing, the enemy came and arrested him, cut his hair, gored out his eyes, and sent him to grind in the prison. He's in defeat. He's miserable. He's lost his strength. He's lost his power. He's lost his sight. He's a miserable picture to behold. This man who once had known the mighty power of God in his life is now void of power. He's lost out with God. And that's really what happened here in 1 Samuel chapter 4. The Lord withdrew. The Lord said, right, go ahead and fight, but I'm not going to fight with you. I would rather have the Lord on my side as the Lord fighting against me. I tell you, if God starts to fight against anyone, that person will know about it. If God withdraws, that person will know. That person will learn the hard way, just the way Samson had to learn. If God withdraws, and if God leaves us to ourselves, well, what else can I say? We have examples of this throughout the Scriptures. The call for the ark. And then we need to think for a moment or two about the coming of the ark in verses 5 through 9. We're told in these verses, and when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. The arrival of the ark in the camp elicited a tremendous roar of excitement. There's great celebration, there's great anticipation from the Israelite army. They were elated. They were expecting now an easy victory. Feelings, however, are very deceptive. I found a wonderful quote, and I just want to share it with you. A high degree of religious excitement or noise is no guarantee of God's favour or blessing. Some people think that you can't have a good meeting without a lot of noise. And some people think that the Holy Ghost is never present in a meeting where there's not a lot of noise. You can't have the Holy Ghost working in the hearts of people if there's not a lot of noise and excitement. Remember when the ark was being brought to Jerusalem. Remember how the people rejoiced. The musicians were there playing. There was a lot of noise. And a man reached out his hand and he touched the ark of God and he died before the Lord, and the noise came to an end. And the people were sad. And David said, I can't bring the ark back to Jerusalem. There was all the excitement, all of the noise. But you see, the ark of God should have been carried by the Levites instead of being placed upon a cart. So they may have desired the right thing, but they didn't do it in the right way, with the result then that God had to step in. They didn't do God's work God's way. All the noise was there, the excitement was there, but that man reached out and he touched the ark. That was forbidden, and he died. And the ark was carried aside, and it sat in a man's house for some considerable period of time before David ventured out again to bring the ark to Jerusalem. Stayed in the house of a man called Obed-Edom. And the Bible says during the 3 months that it was there that the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and his house and all that he had. Someone said, a form of belief that confuses the symbol of faith with the real presence of God is the natural result of the decay of religion. There was a decay of religion in the land of Israel at the time. So the ground shook when the ark arrived in the camp of the Israelites. The Philistines heard the shouting. And when they discovered the reason for the uproar, they were afraid initially. They said, woe is us! What are we going to do now? And they interpreted the coming of the ark as signifying exactly what the Israelites hoped for. The coming of the Lord into the camp would mean for them victory. And this is what the Philistines anticipated. They anticipated defeat. They were no longer going to have success. They had certainly a healthy respect for the unknown gods of the other nations, but never before had they faced an army that had brought a god into its camp. So they felt themselves to be in trouble, for they had heard about what God had done in sending his plagues upon the Egyptians and how God had wrought in bringing his people out at the time of the Exodus. They had heard of all these things. They had heard about the great wonders of God. And now they were afraid and they trembled. And they said, woe unto us! We have no hope here. But they resolved to face the situation with the grim determination to do or to die that has characterized men in every age whose backs were against the wall. That's what they resolved to do. And in verse 9, the word came from the leaders, from the commanders. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. So initially they were afraid, and then the word came, don't give up, take a stand. And that's what they did. They prepared themselves for battle. They stood fast and awaited the Israelite onslaught. So when Hophni and Phinehas arrived into the camp carrying the ark, all of the soldiers and elders shouted enthusiastically. They rejoiced and they thought to themselves, now we've got God in our midst, we're going to slay these Philistines, the battle will soon be over, we will get a great victory, we will share the spoils, and we will teach these Philistines a thing or two. That was probably what they were thinking, but it turned out the opposite to what they anticipated. It was just a prelude for another defeat. And actually, on this occasion, they lost 7.5 times more men than they did initially. The ark may have been with them in the camp, but the Lord was against them. The ark was there, but God was not with them. The Lord was not in the camp of the people of Israel at that particular point of time. He was not with them. We can't go without God. We can't survive without God. We cannot achieve anything without God. We can't succeed without God. We can't make it through without God. You just can't live without God. Because at some point, child of God, we will be put into a corner and there will be no way out for us. And that's what happened here. God put them in a corner. There was no way out for the people of Israel. The ark was there, but God was not there. And their joyful shouts may have just bolstered their spirits for a time, but it was no guarantee of victory. And all it did was to motivate the Philistines to determine to fight harder and to win the battle, and that's exactly what happened. So the next day the fighting resumed and Israel's defeat was complete. 30,000 Israelite soldiers fell in the battle. God would just not be used to make a sinful people achieve their own selfish purposes. The ark was never meant to be used as a talisman. It was never meant to be used as a superstitious relic. It was a focus of covenant worship and of covenant faith, not a relic to be used on occasions like this. There's the call for the ark. Let's get God out onto the battlefield with us. Things will be different. There's the coming of the ark into the camp. They're filled with enthusiasm. They're renewed in their strength. The battle will soon be over. We will soon experience a great deliverance. But then they come to the sad part of the story. There's the capture of the ark. 5 times over in verses 11 through 22, you will find the phrase, the ark of God was, or the ark of God is taken. You'll find it there in verse 11, again in verse 17, verse 19, verse 21, and verse 22. Pick up on these things. They're there for a reason. And when you get things repeated in the Bible, as I've said before, these things are repeated for a reason. And the Spirit of God is telling us, because of the foolishness of the people and the sin of the people, the ark of God was taken by the Philistines. Never in the history of Israel had the ark fallen into the hands of the enemy before. So the holy ark was taken. The ark that had been kept behind the veil of the tabernacle and seen only by the priest on one day a year, on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16. Even when the ark was moved during the wilderness wanderings, the first thing that the priest did was to cover the ark with the veil, Numbers chapter 4. The ark was God's throne. I said that before. It was God's dwelling place on earth. But now, God's throne was in enemy hands. It was due to the foolishness of the people. And they forfeited this most blessed symbol of the presence of God. And the Jews had forgotten that the ark of God was God's throne in Israel only if Israel submitted to him, only if they obeyed his voice. Anything else was but ignorant superstition, like the people using some kind of a good luck charm. And I don't believe in luck. I believe in the providence of God, but I don't believe in luck. God put the ark into pagan hands. And you may say, why did he allow that to happen? Well, Eli's sons had lived like pagans while ministering before the ark. So what was the difference? The ark should have been a blessing to the people. But they treated it lightly. They used it as a superstitious relic. And when they did that, and because they did that, they lost it. They lost the presence of God with them. The Lord withdrew himself from their camp. He gave them over to their enemies as prey. He allowed Shiloh to be destroyed. He allowed the people in Shiloh to be killed and slaughtered. Something that should have been a blessing to them. Something that had been a blessing to them had now been given up and forfeited because of their foolishness and because of their sin. Don't give up what God has given to you. Don't treat lightly and in a frivolous fashion the privileges that God has bestowed upon you. That's what happened here. It would be a tragedy if God were to withdraw from anyone here and just say, you go on, you do whatever you want to do, and just see how far you get. That's what happened here. They didn't get very far. 34,000 dead. The ark of God taken. Shiloh destroyed. The ark removed into the camp of the Philistines. All that's good has been removed. The people are in misery. The two sons of Eli, they're killed. God had been patient. God had been merciful to them. He had been long-suffering towards these two boys. But the time came when their sins found them out. And their sin found them out that day in the battlefield. Little did they know, as they brought the ark into the camp, that they would soon be dead. Little did they know that they would soon be cut off. Little did they know that they would soon be in hell. And just like that, God found them out, and they died. And furthermore, Eli the high priest, the man who might have been, he died also. He wasn't trembling for his sons, that has to be said here. He trembled for the ark of God, and so, as he came to the end of the journey of life, there were still some feeling, still some thought towards or about the ark of God. He didn't tremble for his sons. He knew what kind of boys they were. But he trembled for the ark of God. And so he's sitting upon this seat that I mentioned this morning. Maybe again at the post of the house of God, at the gate there. He can't see. But he knows there's something going on, because a messenger from Benjamin comes out of the camp and he brings the news into Shiloh itself and tells everybody what has happened. And there's a wail goes up from the people in the city, and the old man who can't see, he's wondering what's going on, what's the news? And then the messenger came to Eli and found him sitting on his favourite spot, sitting upon a seat. Here's a man, and he's coming to the end of his life, and he's still showing inactivity, still sitting upon the seat, and he's heavy. There's been a slaughter of the people. Your two sons are dead. The ark of God is taken. It's gone. Did he take a stroke? Did he suffer a heart attack? I don't know. But he was a heavy man. He fell back off the chair and he broke his neck and he died. What a sad way to end his life. Not having achieved anything. Not having accomplished anything for God. The man who might have been. And when the wife of Phinehas heard the tidings of how the ark of God was taken, and how that her husband was dead, and how that her father-in-law was dead, she immediately went into labor, and she died. And they called the name of the child Ichabod, meaning the glory of God has departed. That word departed simply means gone into exile. God's special favor was gone. That was a sad day for Israel. A very, very sad day for Israel. The two brothers used the ark as a good luck charm. Eli was concerned for the safety of the ark, but the burden of this wife was for the glory of God. And she named her son Ichabod, the glory is gone, and then she died. The presence of God in the camp was a special sign that the Israelites were the people of God, and now the glory is gone. You can see the jubilant Philistines. This is their prized possession. This is what they never expected to have. They expected to be defeated. And as they carry the ark away from the battlefield, we can see the glory of God removing from Israel and leaving the people to their sin. When Solomon dedicated the temple, the glory of God returned again. But before the destruction of Jerusalem, Ezekiel saw the glory leave the temple and the city. And by the way, he also saw the glory return. Ezekiel chapter 43. The glory of God did return, but it didn't return until the birth of Christ. That's when the glory did return. And the angel said, glory to God in the highest, when Christ was born. Today, God's glory dwells in His people individually. We are the temples of the Holy Spirit. His glory dwells within us. And His glory dwells in the church collectively. This was such a significant event and tragic event that Asaph included details of it in Psalm 78, but he tells us much more than that. He tells us how the Lord abandoned Shiloh and allowed the enemy to destroy Shiloh, to destroy the tabernacle. Shiloh was completely destroyed. Now, it would seem to me Samuel could have played a part in removing the pieces of furniture from the tabernacle and in preserving the records of the nation at that time, because later on we read of them turning up in Nob, 1 Samuel chapter 21, I think it is, and the priests obviously had constructed some kind of a tabernacle there because these things were found in that location. And so Shiloh was destroyed, the tabernacle is destroyed, the ark is gone, the glory is gone, the people are dead. God has wiped them out. In the days of Solomon, the tabernacle was in Gibeon. Eventually Solomon incorporated the tabernacle into the temple which he built, and it was probably following this defeat by the Philistines that God began to move a young Samson that we read of there in Judges chapter 13. God raised up Samson. He was one of the many judges or deliverers that God raised up. God in His faithfulness came again and sent to His people who had sinned against Him and disobeyed His voice and who had to suffer for it. God in His faithfulness came again through deliverers who point us to Christ. And here's a gospel message even in this, that although we sin against God, although we grieve Him so often as we do, yet God is merciful because He hath provided for us a deliverer in the person of Christ to deal with our sin, to put our sins away, and to visit us again and to restore to us the years that the locusts have eaten. Samson began to deliver the people. He only began. He didn't complete it. We have to wait until the days of David, but he began to deliver the people from Philistine oppression. The Philistines kept on coming, but God raised up different people to stand in the gap and to fight for God's people, because God is faithful. Although we may have failed, yet God is faithful in His mercy. And He points us to His Son, Christ, who not only began to deliver, but who completed that work of deliverance through His atoning death on the cross. There's mercy with God. There's a way back to God. There's a way to achieve victory. Why should we be in defeat? Why should we ever be down there in that lonesome dark valley? He has provided victory for us through Christ. There's a way out of that dark valley. It's the way of repentance, the way of faith. It's the way of obedience, bringing our life into conformity to the Word of God, into line with God and the Scriptures. He wants to bless us. He wants to enrich us. He wants to make us powerful. He doesn't want us to be people like Eli, people who might have been. He wants us to be people like Samuel, who went on to be something for God. Be something for God. And you may never get the credit from the world or people around you in the world, but always strive to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's what we need to be striving for, to please Him. Please Him, and God will bless you. Let's pray.